Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness and your mercy. Thankful for granting us the privilege of coming together to study a portion of your word. We realize we are in a world that is confused, but we know that underneath are the everlasting arm, and that you also have promised us that knowledge of your word will be the stability of our time. So we pray that as we study this evening, may the Holy Spirit speak to each and every one of us according to what you want each one to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We still have Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Beginning, I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. He reads, "The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear." Now the central message, if you recall that we're expounding, with respect to Habakkuk chapter 3 verses 8 to 11, is that God manifests himself through the responses of inanimate creations to his anger. Now in considering this message, we have focused on the fact that the passage is most certainly concerned with the majesty or the power of God. In our last study, we noted how that majesty or power is demonstrated in God's past actions that involve parting of the Red Sea and providing water for Israel in the desert as Moses struck the rock. Now we also indicated that when the prophet wrote in verse 9, "You split the earth with rivers," that he could also be thinking of the assurance that the Babylonians, a land with rivers, will certainly be punished, which also will be a manifestation of God's power. So we continue to examine how inanimate objects respond to God's power or majesty. Again, I remind you that everything in the Bible has a purpose. So even though you may read these two verses and don't get any kind of much understanding about what it's all about, it's given for us so that we learn certain things. So the first actual response of inanimate objects mentioned in our passage involves that of mountains. As stated, look at that first sentence of verse 10 again, where it says, "The mountains saw you and writhed." Now there is a question as how we should understand this sentence, because of the word mountains. This is because the Hebrew noun translated mountains could be understood either literally or figuratively. Now literally, the word can refer to relatively high elevation or high land formations, very prominent in a large area, so it simply means a mountain. But then it can also mean a relatively small, localized, elevated land in contrast to a level or a depressed land formation. So it simply can mean hill. Or it can refer to many hills, large hills. In this case, the grouping is then known as the mountain range. All of these are meanings of the Hebrew word translated mountain, in a literal sense. Figuratively though, the Hebrew noun is used to refer to Israel overcoming of its enemies in Isaiah chapter 41 verse 15. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 15. and whole Isaiah, when you get it, I will go to one passage and I'll come right back to Isaiah. I'll just put a marker there. Isaiah 41 verse 15 reads, "See, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff." Now some understand the noun mountains here as reference to the Babylonians, as that is the way it's used by prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 25. Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 25 reads, "I'm against you, O destroying mountain, you who destroy the whole earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you off the cliffs, and make you a burned out mountain." Now really, it is his understanding, because when he destroyed a mountain, who destroyed the earth, it can be referring to the literal mountain. So it is his understanding of identifying the destroying mountain as reference to the Babylonians that is behind the metaphorical translation of the sentence when it says, "Oh, destroying mountain, you who destroy the whole earth." Because of what I just said, it is figurative. The today's English version rendered that whole thing, this is where it's translated, "Babylonia, you are like mountains that destroy the whole world." So here they put it so you can see it's referring to the Babylonians. Now mountain also is used as a symbol of strength or pride, as in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 14. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 14. He reads, "For all the towering mountains and all the high hills." In the context, that is something that represents strength or something that gives pride. Now, another symbolic usage of mountain is really reference to heavens, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. Here we say mountains refer to the heavens. He said, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain." Now the phrase Mount of Assembly is more literally Mountain of Assembly. Now the Mountain Assembly is located actually in the furthest north, but in this passage it appears in this context as a synonym for heavens, because that's where the sacred mountain referred to the heavens. Now, in spite of the fact that mountain can be used in a figurative manner, it is in the sense of literal, or it is in the literal sense that it is used in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 10. Now this is because the context involves flood or water, And that suggests that this interpretation is correct, to take it literal. Besides, there are other passages where mountains are indicated to respond to God's action. The psalmist describes various responses of mountain in connection with God. The mountain is said to melt in the presence of God in Psalms 97 verse 5. Psalms 97 verse 5. Psalms 97 verse 5 reads, "The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth." That's literal. Again, we have mountain smoking in a literal sense at God's touch, as the psalmist also said in Psalms 104 verse 32. Psalms 104 verse 32. It is, "He who looks at the earth and he trembles, who touches the mountain and the smoke." Literally. Thus, it's really not unusual that mountains are described as responding to God's action in a literal manner. Now, the response of the mountains, though, is that of trembling before the presence of the Lord. It is this response that's given in the first sentence of where we're studying Habakkuk 3:10, when he said, "The mountains saw you and retreated." Now, obviously, a mountain being an inanimate object does not have eyes as to see anything. This means that the sentence is not to be understood in a literal sense. So, what is it then that the prophet states is the response of the mountains? Now, to begin with, the second person pronoun "you" here refers to the Lord. So this means the mountains did not literally see the Lord as a person who will say in a vision. Instead, the prophet means the Lord manifested himself to the extent that even the mountains became aware of his presence as human beings would. So, that is something that we can't really understand. But you can be sure that everything created on this planet becomes aware of God's presence somewhere, somehow. So anyhow, the response of the mountains in the presence of the Lord, or as he manifests his power, is given them in that word, rethed. Now that word rethed is translated from a Hebrew verb with the basic meaning of to twist or to writhe in pain. So the word is used for being in severe pain or anguish, as in Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 25. It is, "The very day I will begin to put, this very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish." That same Hebrew word translated, "be in anguish because of you." Now the word also can mean to tremble, alright, as it is used in the description of the earth in Psalm that I refer to, Psalm 97, verse 4. Psalm 97, verse 4. There he says, he reads, his lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. Again, it doesn't mean that the earth has eyes or people, really, but really that everything in God's creation tremble when God manifests his presence in form of wrath. That's really what it is. Now, the word can mean to be in labor of a pregnant woman, as in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Isaiah 54, verse 1. It reads, sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of this desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. So here, the word means to be in labor. In our context, both meanings of trembling and writhing were definitely in the mind of the prophet, with the meaning trembling being primary in his thoughts. So we are saying that the prophet thought of the trembling of the mountains. He also reflected on the effect of such trembling on mountains. In effect, as the Lord manifests his presence or power, the mountains quake or tremble. Now this trembling or quaking probably manifests itself in form of volcanic eruption. The volcanic eruption of mountains. Now certainly, such an action could be considered a form of pain or anguish for mountains, as that represents a disruption of God's intended order in creation for mountains. It wasn't his, you know, that whenever he uses those things like mountains and volcanic activities and all that, it's an expression of his wrath. But people just, you know, they explain them as geological times and all that. Well, this response of the mountains, though, is similar to the description of the Apostle Paul regarding the groaning of creation as a result of man's fall in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Romans chapter 8 verse 22 reads, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So what that tells us is everything on this planet is suffering because of man. Everything. See, because everything was created to serve man. Because of sin, the trees, the mountains, the waters, everything is under some kind of groaning. We don't hear it, but we do see some of them where they groan. The activities that we see around us represent these things. So in any event, it is possible that the trembling of mountains it is what the prophet could think of because of the presence of the Lord, that was the intended response in his mind. That's possible. However, it seems he probably remembered the response of Mount Sinai when the Lord appeared on it in the presence of Israel, as reported in Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. This is the Lord appearing to Israel in the mountain. And this is what happened. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire, or in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. Now, God is always present, but this is when He shows His particular manifestation of His presence. That's what happens. So that's what was happening with Israel. When the Lord came in a special way, everywhere was quaking. So that, as I told you in the past, God coming is not something like, you know, smooth wind. No. It is always something catastrophic. So the point then is that trembling is the actual first response of the mountains that reflects the manifestation of God's power or majesty. Now, we will not know these things except by inspiration. That's why we know. Otherwise, you look at mountains, they do other. Well, unbelievers, they don't know what we're talking about. But the Bible tells us, when you see that, God is doing something. So you can recognize His power. So if we may put it in another way, by stating that God manifests Himself in the quaking or volcanic eruptions on mountains, as we have, of course, previously seen in verse 6. Now, the second actual response of inanimate objects mentioned in our passage involves that of water. Water. As in the second sentence of Habakkuk, where we're studying, chapter 3, verse 10. The second sentence of Habakkuk 3:10 reads, "Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high." Now, the response of the water that manifests God's presence is that of simply display of power. It displays God's power. Now, water here from different locations display this power. The water that has its location above the earth displays its power in a way that is destructive. It is this display of power then that is given in that sentence when he said the torrents of water swept by. That's something destructive. Now, the word torrents is translated from a Hebrew noun that means heavy rain, rainstorm, or cloud burst that is accompanied by thunder. So when the word is used in connection with the word water, so that we have the phrasing, torrents of water. The sense is that of destructive path of water caused by heavy rains. So the fact that the downpour or rainstorm carves a path of destruction is implied in that expression, swept by, swept by. Now, this expression is simply translated from a Hebrew word that can mean to pass over. So it is used of water flowing past a river bank or of a given place, as in Job chapter 6, verse 15. Job chapter 6, verse 15. Here it is. But my brothers are as undependable as intermittent streams, as the streams that overflow, that is, go beyond its bank. Now the Hebrew verb also means to pass through or to traverse, as in the promise of Isaiah. See, that's part of what is useful when we're studying, looking at various words. And he should be picking up some promises in these passages. This is one of them, a promise. In Isaiah 43 verse 2. Isaiah 43 verse 2. And hold on to Isaiah, because the next passage is also in Isaiah. There's a promise that the Lord gave to Israel, which you can claim. Even when you find yourself in a flawed situation or something, you can claim this promise. It reads, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you, will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. So that's a promise you can claim when you hear certain kind of destructive rain or things or flood. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word though is to sweep. To sweep, as it is used in Isaiah 28 verse 15. Isaiah 28 verse 15. It is, you boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave, we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. In other words, they are in deception. Now it is in the sense of to sweep, that the word is used in our passage of Habakkuk 3 verse 10. So this means that when there is a heavy downpour, a heavy one, its power is such that it causes destruction. Now such power reveals that water responds to God's manifestation of himself or even his anger. In other words, we need rain in moderate proportion. But when the Lord opens up the floodgate of heaven, so to say, that becomes an expression of his anger. Now, a second display of power of water though is from the ocean. It is this display that is given in the next sentence of what we're studying, Habakkuk 3 verse 10, when it reads, the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. A more literal translation from the Hebrew reads something this way. The deep gave its voice, its hands lifted on high. Now the word deep is really translated from a Hebrew word that means deep in connection with subterranean waters in Genesis chapter 49 verse 25. Genesis 49 verse 25. Here we read, because of your Father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and the womb. Now, the deep that lies below, that's the subterranean waters. Now, another meaning of the word is sea, or simply ocean, as it is used in Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 19. And hold on to Ezekiel, because I'm going to cite several passages in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 26 verse 19 reads, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, when I make you a desolate city, like cities no longer inhabited, and when I bring the ocean depths over you, and its vast waters cover you. Now it is in the sense of ocean, or a large body of water that is known for being considerably deep, that the Hebrew word is used in a passage. Now the water from such a source is involved in some action in response to God's presence or the manifestation of His power. Now the response of water from the ocean is stated in the NIV then with the sentence, the deep roared, the deep roared. Why, of course, literally the Hebrew simply reads, the deep gave its voice. The deep gave its voice. Now, this is because the Hebrew uses a verb that means to give. But the word has other nuances, such as to lend money with interest or to appoint. In our passage, it is in the sense of to give that is used. Now you see, the water in the ocean is said to give up literally its voice. That's the way the Hebrew reads. It gives up its voice. Now actually, the word voice is translated from a Hebrew noun that basically means sound. Sound. It can refer to the sound of a human voice, as it is used in Ezekiel 27 verse 30. Ezekiel 27 verse 30. He reads, they will raise their voice and cry bitterly over you. They will sprinkle the dust on their heads and roll in ashes. So here he refers to human voice. So the word can also mean sound of a musical instrument, as it's still used in that Ezekiel, look at 26 verse 13. Ezekiel 26 verse 13. It reads, I will put an end to your noisy songs. The music of your harps will be heard no more. Now, of course, the phrase there when he said, the music of your harps, the Hebrew reads this way, the sound of your lies. The sound of your lies. So the Hebrew now has also can be used for the sound of the sea or the sound of an ocean, as it is used in still in Ezekiel chapter 43 verse 2. Ezekiel 43 verse 2. He reads then, I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. See that sentence? His voice was like the roaring of rushing water. It's more literally from the Hebrew. His sound was like the sound of many waters. That's how it is in the Hebrew. His sound was like the sound of many waters. Now in our context, the sound is that which comes from the ocean. And such a sound is heard in terms of its roaring. That is probably the reason the translators of the NIV use the meaning roared in their translation. Now when the sea or ocean roars, that conveys the concept of force. Sometimes destructive force. So we can say that the ocean responds to God's manifestation of his majesty or power by roaring in such a way that it conveys power. Now see, the display of that power is given in the next clause of Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 10 when it says, and lifted its waves on high. Of course, or more literally, his hands lifted on high. Now this is because we have the Hebrew word used here. The Hebrew word hand is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt refers to that part of the body, from the upper wrist to the tip of the fingers. So the word is used in that sense in Ezekiel 39 verse 3. Ezekiel 39 verse 3. It is, then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. So that's a literal hand being referred to. However, the Hebrew word is used figuratively in many senses. For example, it means bank, in connection with a body of water. So that's the way it's used in Daniel chapter 10 verse 14. Daniel chapter 10 verse chapter 10 verse 4, sorry, not 14. Daniel chapter 10 verse 4. It is, on the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river. That word bank is actually a Hebrew word, yard, that means hand. So he said, I was standing at the bank of the river, the Tigris. Now the Hebrew now can also refer to power, figuratively, or strength, as it is used in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 36. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 36. He said, the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free. Because strength here is how they translated the word, Hebrew word that means hand. Now you see, ocean does not have hands, so that our Hebrew word is used figuratively in the passage that we're studying. So the prophet does not seem to be concerned with the bank of the ocean. So it is the power that belongs to the water in the ocean that was his concern. Therefore then, our Hebrew word, that word has a sense of power or strength in our context of Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 10. However, the lifting of the power of water in the ocean is observed in terms of waves. So it is probably for this reason that the translators of the NIV use the word waves in their translation. Now we know that waves of the ocean can be quite destructive. So that was probably what was in the mind of the prophet. Now you see, when we, again, the thing that we're studying is to make the believer aware of everything in creation. That when you see these things, other people see something, but you see the power of God at work. That's the whole idea. So that you can have an understanding of God's power when others do not. They give it all kinds of names. Now, so it's probably that the prophet at this point was reflecting on two occasions. God parted the Red Sea and the Jordan River that we mentioned last week. However, though, it's more likely that he was focused on the event of the Red Sea because of the destruction brought on the Egyptian army when God allowed, or in this case, roll back the water over the advancing army of the Egyptians. So regardless of what he was particularly concerned, one thing that is clear is that water here in the ocean has destructive power, as evident in terms of the times when you have great hurricane storms in coastal areas. They are very destructive. So the point is that water responds to God's manifestation of his presence or his power or display of his power. So again, when you see destruction brought about by water, either in form of rainstorm or waves from the ocean, that should remind us that water responds to the manifestation of God's power, especially as a display of his anger. Again, these things are to help us so that when others, again, do not make any connection with things that happen with water or wind, you do, or you should, because you know they're displaying God's power negatively to show his anger. The third actual response of inanimate objects mentioned in our passage involves that of the luminaries, as stated in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 11, where we're studying. Because he reads, sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. Now, our luminaries mentioned in our passage are the sun and the moon. Now, the prophet indicates that in response to God's manifestation of himself, these came to stand still. Now, that's why the sentence said the sun and the moon stood still in the heavens. It's literally from the Hebrew, sun, moon, stood still in their place. Stood still in their place. Now we use the word place in our literary translation because of the word heavens of the NIV. It's translated from a Hebrew word that means lofty residence or magnificent dwelling, as it is used to describe Solomon's temple as God's residence in 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 13. 1 Kings First Kings chapter 8 verse 13. It is, I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you. That's our Hebrew word that's translated, that I gave you the 12 meaning as place. A place for you to dwell. Now so, the phrase, a magnificent temple, is more literally a lofty house. A lofty house. So the Hebrew word is using in connection with God's throne in heaven, in Isaiah 63, verse 15. Isaiah 63, verse 15. He reads, look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. It's here, of course, the word is referring, translated at God's throne, really. The word can also refer to a place where heavenly bodies reside, that is heavens, or celestial sky. It is in this sense that the word is actually used in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 11. Hence, the use of the word heavens of the NIV, referring here to celestial sky. Now the response of the luminaries that reflect the manifestation of God is that they came to a halt in their place. As in that sentence of Habakkuk 3:11 again, when he said, sun and moon stood still in the heavens. Now some take this sentence to be concerned with the event of eclipse because of the context that involves storms that imply the darkening of the clouds. So that's why some take it to be eclipse. Now this is possible, but it seems that the prophet had his mind on something that happened in the past, so that he was stating another event that is independent of storm. Therefore, in writing this sentence, the prophet remembered God's action in the time of the conquest of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, when Israel defeated the Amorites. Now during this battle, God caused his son to delay Satan, and by implication delayed the onset of the moon, as stated in Joshua chapter 10 verses 12 through 13. Joshua chapter 10 verses 12 through 13. It reads, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it's written in the book of Jesha. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. So Joshua really requested the Lord to cause the sun and the moon to stand still, and God answered him. Now the defeat of the Amorites is to be interpreted really as a display of God's wrath towards idolatry. Therefore, we can assert that when the sun and the moon stood still, they responded to God's anger or to his command indicating that inanimate objects respond positively to God's command. It is true that the prophet primarily thought of this event with the sun and the moon. It's also possible that he reflected on God's action with the sun that caused the shadow to go backwards in the time of King Hezekiah as a sign that God will defend the city of Jerusalem, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 7 through 8. It is, "This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will not do, that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down." Now, the point really though is that the sun and the moon respond to God's anger, or they reflect his manifestation of himself to mankind. Whether one understands our passage as being concerned with eclipse or the reference to the historical event in the time of the conquest of Canaan. Now, bear in mind that what we're still looking at is this, the prophet, his prayer. So in his prayer, he's bringing up these things that God has done in the past. They're all negative. Now, again, the reason for this, even though, you know, it just goes on and we go through it, the reason is this: when you bring up this kind of thing in your prayer, it should remind you of the power of God. That's really what it does. To encourage you to know that, yes, regardless of whatever it is that you're praying about, he has the power, he can do it, according to his plan. But to remind us. So it is important to bring up these past events of what God has done in our prayer. Now, the next thing though that the prophet stated is a little bit difficult to interpret, in that it could be understood as related to the incident of the sun and the moon standing still, or simply as an independent statement that conveys God's manifestation of himself in a way that is related to standing still of the sun and the moon. So that's the last declaration of Habakkuk, where we're starting chapter 3, verse 11. It reads, "At the glint of your flying arrows and the lightning of your flashing spear." Now, literally, the Hebrew reads this way: at light, your arrows move about. At the brightness, the glittering of your spears. Now, the second sentence and the last verbal phrase are saying the same thing. Now, this is because the word light that we use in our literal translation is synonymous in this context to the word brightness. And the word spear is also synonymous to the word arrow, since both are really implements of war at the time of the prophet. Although some take the view though that they are symbols of thunder and lightning in our context. Now, the implication of the similarity between the two literal phrases is that they are dealing with the same concept that involves God's power or God's action in relation to judgment, because the arrow or spear is an implement of war that God uses for judgment, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 23 reads, I will heap calamities upon them and spend my arrows against them. Now, so, many times we listen and there's a lot of violence, especially in a military context, and people do not see that that is part of God's judgment on a people, on a nation. Now, the real issue, though, is to determine the relationship of the last sentence of Habakkuk 3, verse 11, to the first one. But then, some take this last sentence as a way of describing the storm that hides the sun and the moon. But to me, though, the prophet meant to convey that the second sentence results from the first. In effect, it is because of the first response of the sun and the moon that God manifested himself through judgment that involved military defeat of Israel's enemy. See, God had given them this opportunity to wipe out the enemies. And they realized not enough light in the day to do all the cleaning, to mop up. So they prayed, in this case Joshua prayed, and God gave more light. He stayed in the day. Now, some of these things sound strange to some of us because we think God can do this kind of thing today. He can if he wants to. So the thing is, we believe that it's because of the first response of the sun and the moon that God manifested himself through judgments. This is because of a preposition rendered at, a Hebrew preposition rendered at in the NIV, or even in our literal translation, that Hebrew word can mean so that, to convey that which results from what precedes. In our context then, the battle of Israel with the Amorites, the standing still of the sun and moon, as I said, gave more daylight for the Israelites to finish up their enemies. You know, they had to, you know, by 6 in the evening, they are, no, we're not done yet. Still need to chase these people and kill all of them. So it makes more sense here then to understand that the result of standing still of these luminaries as God's further manifestation of himself through the defeat of the Amorites, as implied in the declaration of Joshua in Joshua chapter 10 verse 14. Joshua chapter 10 verse 14. He reads, there has never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely, the Lord was fighting for Israel. That's why he listened. He has his plan. So then our interpretation implies that the prophet, in recollecting of God's past action of judgment, has hope. See, that's why I say when you pray, and you may recall all these things that God has done. The one who parted the Red Sea, the power that did that. The one who surrounded his presence with Daniel and the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He surrounded them. That's the same God that you're worshiping. So if he can do that, when you pray, it should give you an assurance. That's what the whole thing is all about here. So when the prophet started bringing up these things, it was something, especially the way God judged the enemies of Israel in the past, it gave him the assurance that the wicked would be punished, especially the Babylonians. Because that's what he's been complaining throughout this book. Why are you letting the wicked go unpunished? Now he said, okay, now I realize when you've done this in the past, so you will punish those who seem to think that they have gotten away with anything. No one, as we know, gets away with anything on this planet. So our interpretation then simply implies this assurance to the prophet. So in any event, the point remains that inanimate objects respond to God in such a way as to manifest His majesty. Hence, a reminder of the message of this passage that we have considered, which is God manifests Himself through the responses of inanimate creation to His anger. So here is the thing that you need to ask yourself as a believer. Objects that don't have any kind of understanding, they respond to God. Do I respond to what He tells me? Do I respond to what He's doing on the planet? Or do I just dismiss them? That is something that you and I have to answer, so that in our prayer we can call upon these things and use it to encourage ourselves that yes, the God who did this in the past will answer the prayer we offer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, when we see things in our environment, we can recognize your presence and your majesty and your power. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.